Before we get started this morning, I'd like to say a prayer. I think so many times when I get up here, I have a plan, and then the Lord changes it. So I'm going to pray that what you hear this morning comes from Him and not from me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank You for all our blessings. We praise You as our God. I ask that this lesson today be one from the heart, one that comes from Your words and not mine. And I ask for a blessing for all those who hear it, that it may help us all to be a better Christian. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, well, my title of my lesson is called Now is the Hour. And made me think about this. I keep seeing different things in the news all the time, and I'm sure that you guys have noticed at the end of the year, and sometimes throughout the year, a lot of the major magazines will have special issues. And in those issues, they'll honor some special person or some event. And it always includes, I think the one that I see it in all the time, I don't know, if you go shopping with your wife for groceries, or maybe you're the grocery shopper, when you get up front, you can't help but see all these magazines that they have there. And most of them are junk magazines, but they'll all have like quotes or different things about the future. And they'll try to make predictions. Some of them are close, and some of them will actually come true. And instead of a prediction, it's probably just that they had knowledge of something that was going to happen that we didn't. And of course, so they predict the future and it comes true, gives them a little, they try to make it look like they know something we don't. And, what's funny to me is all the term expert. I don't know if you guys ever noticed that, but whenever anybody wants to sound like they are quoting something knowledgeable, they say this expert said this, or the experts. And I don't know who determines who experts are, but one of the experts had predicted when I was younger, I think it was back in 1967, which... long time ago for some of you guys, but I had been working maybe 1 or 2 years by that time. I was in the workforce, and they predicted that by the turn of the century, all the fantastic scientific machines and stuff that they were building was going to take away a lot of the work, you know, that we had to do. In fact, they predicted that our work week was only going to be 22 hours long, and that we would work 27 weeks a year. And they said that the biggest problem we were going to have is what to do with all our spare time. How's that working out for all you guys? Didn't work out for me very well. And I know Roger works all the time. I used to work 7 days a week, and sometimes I had 12-hour shifts. And I was thinking, boy, I don't know which experts these were, but, you know, we should have got rid of those. So, but it's just an indication of, you know, people thinking things are going to happen that aren't going to happen. That one certainly missed the mark. I think today, if you think about our lives, we seem to be busier than ever. We're always in a hurry. My wife complains about that. I'm retired, and she complains. She says to me, "You're always in a hurry." She said, "No, we don't have to be anywhere, and you're still in a hurry." And I don't know. Is it our society? I'm not sure what it is. But we walk fast. We talk fast. We eat fast. Another thing not good for us. How many times do you go out to eat and you go with friends, and as soon as dinner's ready, you stay? I'd like to stay and talk, but I got to be somewhere, or I got something to do, and you got to get up and go. I'm going to give you a passage of scripture, and I hope it'll help us to look at our future. And it's a passage from Ephesians chapter 15, verses 15 through 17. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I believe the Apostle Paul in this passage presents some important lessons, and I think there are things that we need to consider. First of all, we must be very careful how we live, because our time is short. It's limited, and it should be very precious to us. The psalmist in chapter 39, verse 4 writes, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. And then again in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. I thought that was kind of neat, because as I did a little study to find out about age, and right now they're saying men live to be around 75 and women around 85. I guess that's the average. And I realize for some of you younger folks, 70 or 80 years sounds like a long time. In fact, I can remember when I was younger, I used to think people over 40 were ancient. And I remember, Tom, maybe you remember some of this, or Dennis, they used to say, don't trust anybody over 30. When we were growing up, you know, it was kind of, when you're young, you have your whole life ahead of you, and it seems like it goes for a long time. But it all is relative. All things are relative. Now, I'll give you an example. If you're two teenagers and you're in love, and you're sitting in the car and you're talking for 2 hours, the time flies by in a blink of an eye. It just seems like a couple minutes. But if it's your parents and they're inside the house wondering what's going on out in the car, those 2 hours seem like eternity. Same amount of time, just two different perspectives. So we need to remember that. Time is relative. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 90, verse 12, to number our days so that we will develop a heart of wisdom. Many times in the Lord's word, he tells us that's what we should be seeking after, wisdom. I may have told you this before, but it fits this article, so I wanted to repeat it. People magazine published an article one year, and it was called Dead Ahead. And the article went on about a clock that somebody had developed using the years, the average lifespan they figured of 75 years for men and 80 years for women. And basically what you did, you programmed your age and your sex and whatever into this clock. And then from that time on, the clock would tell you how many days he had left to live. So every day you got up, you could look at the clock and say, okay, I got this many left. I didn't buy one. I thought it was an intriguing idea, but my wife would tell you I'm too cheap to spend money on something like that. And otherwise, it just wasn't something I thought was something I'd be interested in. When I first heard about the clock, they kind of gave you a paper with it that you could figure out what you had left. So I sit down and at that time, and this was maybe 2 years ago, I looked at, okay, if I'm going to live till I'm 75 years old, I got about 4,000 days left. And if you look at it as 75 years being 100% of your life, it meant I only had 15% left. And you look at that, you think, wow, only have 15% left. I should really try to make the most of what I have left. But we don't know that we have tomorrow. You know, I mean, this concept's all nice, but we aren't promised tomorrow. And that's why I said now is the hour. None of us are guaranteed even one more day. In fact, the Bible tells us not to count on tomorrow, for tomorrow may never come. All we have is right now. So our time on earth should be very valuable to us because it's limited. It also tells us in the Bible that it's like a mist. It's here and it's gone. So Paul tells us that we must make the most of every opportunity. And he gives us a reason because he says the days are evil. And we certainly can see the things that are happening in our country right now and what's going on. It certainly looks like that. John 8:24 tells us, this is Jesus describing Satan. He says, you belong, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And in John 10:9, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and live it to the full. Well, he's talking about Satan there too. He's a thief and he's a murderer. Well, Jesus said he was a liar. And one of the things he tries to rob from us with his lies is our time. And because it's like anything else, time is precious. So he wants to take that away from you. Just think of the time we waste sinning. Time that people waste in bars or in gambling casinos or in shallow affairs. Time wasted gossiping and spreading rumors. And another thing is, what about the time we waste worrying about consequences of sins that we committed in the past? Satan's a liar and a thief. He wants to steal our time, and ultimately he wants to steal our souls. But it's not just sin that makes demands on our time. Sometimes even good things can make demands on our time. For example, we have the story in Luke chapter 10. And I'm sure everybody remembers this story. But Jesus, he went to a home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he sat down to teach. And Mary was sitting at his feet, and she was just soaking in every word he had to say. But meanwhile, as a custom, when somebody came to your home, they fed them. So Martha, she's out in the kitchen, and she's beside herself because she's trying to get all the food ready and prepare for a meal. Well, she gets upset because Mary's sitting in there on the floor at Jesus' feet. So she complains to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Well, Jesus, Martha, Martha, Jesus answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, was Martha committing a sin by fixing dinner? No, of course she wasn't. What happened here was that her problem was that she was so preoccupied with what she was doing, she didn't realize that God was sitting in her living room. And so we have to try not to let situations like that apply to us. I think we make that kind of a mistake almost every day. We let things that really shouldn't have as much effect on us, they do have it. We get caught up in the here and now, and we fail to deal with the eternal. We fail to deal with the things that will last forever. There was a medical doctor named Richard Swenson, and I had to look him up because honestly, I had no idea who this guy was. I'm sure he's an expert because it says that he was a physician, researcher, a best-selling author, and award-winning educator. So he had to be an expert at something. So anyway, he wrote a book. And in the book, he discusses one of the major health issues of our time. And he says that that is anxiety and stress. And you know, as many ads as I see on television for stuff to calm you down, or, you know, it must be true because they're selling pills like crazy because we're all stressed out. He calls it overload. And I'm sure I've heard it used so many other terms for it, but overload seems to fit too. So we're overloaded with our commitments, okay? We've committed ourselves to go here, go there, take part in this activity, take part in that social function. And as a result, we soon begin to meet ourselves coming in when we're going out because we're that busy. That was a term my dad used to tell me when I was a kid. We were so busy that we're going to meet ourselves going out. Now, I mean, those are kind of hokey, but it does fit the terminology. You're almost that busy. We're also overloaded with possessions. He says our closets are full, our garages are overflowing, and now that we have all these things, we're afraid someone's going to steal them from us. So we're overloaded with that worry too. We're just overloaded with possessions. Thirdly, he says we're overloaded in the area of work. We get up early, we fight traffic, we experience intolerable working conditions because we have to work so much to pay for the possessions we have and pay, you know, to have the security system so that nobody steals them from us. So the one's building on the other. Then there's also an information overload. This guy says as a doctor, he has to read 220 articles a month just to keep up with all the changes in his profession. And now with the internet, it's an information superhighway. But the problem is that we can't possibly absorb it all. I mean, we feel like we're overloaded. We're sitting there and it's like, I know I harass my daughter about, are you keeping up on current affairs? And it's like, you know, my web page is a news feed. Every time I go on there, it blinks on the top to tell me to refresh it because there's something else there. You know, I didn't even get to read what was there to begin with, and there's more news and more news. And I kind of miss when I was younger because all we got was that newspaper, and you only got it once a day. And there was enough there, you know what I mean? And now it's all the time. So I could go on and on about that, but you get the idea. There's so many demands on our time and so many good things that we need to be doing, but there's just 8,760 hours in a year. That's it. And we got to sleep some of them. We want to make the most of every opportunity, so what do? Well, to answer the question, Paul tells us, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay. What do you think the Lord's will is for you? Do you think he wants you to be, your mind to be so saturated with worries and anxieties that you can't have spiritual thoughts? Do you think he wants your calendar so crowded that you don't have time for the important things? Let me make a couple suggestions for you to consider. First of all, establish your priorities. Now, I'm assuming since you're sitting here, you believe God is a priority in your life. But when you begin to establish those priorities, you have to decide just where he stands in your life. So ask yourself, who or what is most important in my life? I'm hoping your answer will be my relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. If so, put that at the top of your priority list and say, this will affect my decisions, my scheduling, my relationship with others, and my whole outlook on life. Therefore, when Sunday rolls around, neither rain nor shine or football kickoffs will keep me from being in church because he comes first in my life. I'll worship the Lord. Nothing will interfere with it. Okay, you also need to schedule some definite time each day to pray and to read God's word. I'm going to tell you a story I heard while I was on vacation. Carol and I kind of chuckled about it. There was a certain Christian who decided for this vacation he was going to take a world cruise. So he books this world cruise, and they're no sooner out in the middle of the ocean. They're halfway between one continent and another continent, and there's a terrible explosion on the ship. He gets knocked unconscious, and the ship sank quickly. And when he wakes up, he's floating there in the middle of the ocean on a piece of debris. He can't see anybody anywhere else around, and he begins to pray. He says, "Lord, I haven't bothered you in 25 years, and if you get me out of this situation, I won't bother you for another 25. Now, I certainly hope that we don't have a prayer life like this, but you know, it sounds funny when you hear it, but honestly, do we do that? Do we just keep God on a shelf? You know, and it's like, hey, when I need you, I'll call you. This person certainly did. We need to pray. The Bible tells us how important prayer is. We should pray for ourselves. We should pray for our family. We should pray for people around us. Pray for the church and for missionaries. You don't really know how much it means to people to know they're being prayed for. But it really, really can have an effect on them. In not only spiritual ways, but in physical ways. Pray for your country. Pray for the laws. And even pray for your enemies. Those are instructions for a Christian's prayer life. I had a boss once, and he was a Christian, and we would talk about this. And he really had a hard time with this. Pray for your enemies. Larry, you know what I'm talking about. Well, this guy says, I pray for my enemies, but I kind of don't think that this was the prayer God had in mind. He would pray that they be saved and taken home, and then he would end with, and as soon as possible. So I kind of think he was working on it, but he wasn't quite there yet. So I think it is a tough prayer when we see some of the horrible stuff that's happening and know that God expects us to pray for those people. So you also need to spend time with your family. And this, I'm going to give you husbands a little indication here of what, this is just my opinion, but I think every husband should have a date night with his wife. Time when it's just the two of you, you get away, don't allow anything else to interfere. That means no cell phones and no interruptions. And it might be at a nice restaurant, maybe a walk in the park, it may be just time alone at home that you can talk and enjoy each other's company. But you really need to do that. That's important. So when you're setting your priorities, you do that. Spend time with your children. They are a gift from God. We know they grow up way too fast, and there's precious moments that we're never going to get back. So don't let them get away. Make sure that you spend quality time with your children. Make sure your family is very high on your priority list, but make sure that the time with your children includes time with the Lord. It's our responsibility to teach them about God. If we love our children, will prepare them for eternity. Okay, now most of us have to work. Christians should be good workers. When someone hires a Christian, they should be able to believe that they have someone who will give them an honest day's work and not try to cheat them. Because we're Christians, we have a responsibility to the Lord to honor him even in the workplace. Colossians 3:22 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do, not only with when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." 23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." And 24 says, "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." How different would it be when we go to work if we look at it like what we're doing is for the Lord? I mean, I know I had bosses that were anything but nothing nowhere even in the same auditorium with, you would think, the Lord or with a Christian individual. But we can, by living our lives that way, we can show them what the Lord is and what God is. I heard somewhere somebody said that you may be the only Bible that that person ever sees. So when you think of it that way, it certainly pays us to do that. Okay, so now we've established that we must first set our priorities. What's next? Secondly, we have to live today. The two greatest enemies of our time are regrets for things we did in the past and anxiety over what will happen in the future. Many of us are either living in the past or just so worried about the future. In fact, many of us engage in a little game of I wish it were. I should wish it were next week, or I wish it were next month, or something like that. The kids, I know, they go to school and they wish it was 4 o'clock. You know, I said, boy, I wish this day was over. Well, my dad always used to say to me, he says, you're wishing your life away. Enjoy what you have, he said, because you're wishing your life away. Well, let's take a look at what the scripture says about the first one, regrets from the past. 2 Peter, beginning in 1:3, says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who walked us by his own glory and goodness. Through these has been given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, to mutual affection, love. For if you profess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says that forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Why should we worry about the past? We as Christians do have, we don't get the easy walk off of it. We just go and admit we sinned and ask God to forgive it. We as Christians, if we have the opportunity to correct what we did, we're supposed to do that. But the sin's forgiven. God's forgiven the sin. So what is the point of worrying about that past? Don't let that take one more second of your time. You go, you correct it. It says if you've done something to your brother or sister, you go to that brother and sister and you talk to them and you get it corrected and you move on. So we need to stop letting Satan keep us dwelling in the past. Now let's look at what Christ tells us about worrying about the future. In John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And he also says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's telling you, hey, we got stuff to worry about today. We have things we can affect today. But worrying about something that might never happen isn't going to do you any good. I realize we're all going to worry. Especially for the younger ones. Every time we had a change to a new school, you know, that you finally were in elementary school, you finally got to be in fourth grade and you were the big kingpin in the school, and now all of a sudden you got to go to middle school. And so I used to worry myself sick about the first day of school. You know, I'm going to get in there and they're going to be picking on you and this and that and whatever else. I lived through it, you know, and you'll live through it too. It's just that I guess for some reason we do have a tendency to worry. But the point is, Christ tells us, don't worry about it. I've got it covered. And if we can have that faith and know that he has it covered, no reason for us to do it. A preacher once told a story about a girl who went to college. She hated it. She didn't want to go to college. But she told herself, if I can ever get out of college and get married and have kids, I know I will finally be able to enjoy my life. So she stuck it out. She went to class every day and finally graduated from college. She got married and she had children, and then she discovered that children are a lot of work. Yeah, boy, that was a real eye-opener for me, too. So she told herself, if I can just get these kids raised, then I'll be able to relax and enjoy life. About the time the kids were entering high school, her husband came home and he said, guess what, hon? We don't have enough money to send the kids to college. I guess you'll have to get a job. Well, she didn't think that was such a great idea, but she didn't want to do that either, but she knew her husband was right. They needed the money, so she went to work. So she hated it, but she got herself up, and she'd go to work every day, and she said to herself, if I can just raise the kids and get them through college and pay the bills, I can quit work and really start to enjoy life. So finally, the last child graduated from college. They paid off the college, they paid off the car, the house was paid. So she walks into her boss and she says, I quit. And the boss says, oh no, you don't want to quit now. If you work an 8 more years, you'll get a pension for the rest of your life and you'll be set. So she thinks about this and she says, I don't want to work 8 more years, but there's all that money there and I really can't turn down the opportunity. So she worked for 8 more years. Finally, she and her husband both retired at the same time. They sold their home and bought a little retirement cottage. And then they sat on the front porch swing and looked at the picture album and thought about the good old days. You know, it's life is what happens while you're getting ready to do something else or while you're planning for something else. It's really true. I mean, life is the destination. But if we're thinking about the future all the time or we're thinking about the past all the time, we're kind of missing the best part. We're missing today. So I'm going to read this quote I heard somewhere and wish it on to you guys. I wish that you each have enough blessings to keep you happy, enough trials to keep you strong, enough sorrow to keep you human, enough hope to keep you faithful, enough failure to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, enough wealth to meet your needs, enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, and enough determination to make each day better than the last. In conclusion, I'll leave you with this final scripture, something you can contemplate. It comes from the book of Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. It says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Don't let Satan steal your joy. The past is over, the future's secure in Christ. Live every day as a gift from God, honoring him with your life, and you can have the peace that only he can give you. So if there's anyone who isn't a Christian who would like to become one, or if there's anyone who has some issues that they want to turn over to God, now's the time to do it as we have the invitation song.